I don't know about you, but much of my walk with Jesus and of reading the Word, I have put guys and ladies on pedestals. When I read their accounts, when I think through, and I always put people in the best light. And so when, actually I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share this. When I was going through seminary, some things were sort of hard to accept. The fact that the early church did not establish itself as the church we know today, that they had all the right answers, and that men and women who were back in those times right after Jesus was ascended, and on through the early part of the church history, they actually struggled with concepts that today we would consider heretical. But I also didn't recognize that this was a process that these people were going through. As the early church is walking through figuring out what it meant to live together in harmony and unity, all the while wrestling with some concepts that God had yet to reveal to them. It was a difficult time frame, but yet God's Spirit was moving, like through, especially through Jerusalem, and then spreading out. And that's what we're reading about, and that's what we're talking about. Reading these accounts of people whose lives have been transformed. That, you know what? People didn't have it all together. People that we put on pedestals, and, you know, back in past days, would have sculptures and paintings with halos and everything else. These people were normal people who struggled like we do. And so not only were people trying to figure out how to relate to one another, they're trying to take these concepts that Jesus spoke about while he was walking the earth and he was teaching them, and they're trying to figure out how does that work now that Jesus has ascended and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the heart of the believer. Now what does it mean to live the Holy Spirit's life, or have the Holy Spirit live his life through us? Because I'll tell you now that if you take like the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, quite literally, it's impossible. It's impossible. I mean, think about it. Jesus said, if you have lustful thoughts about someone, you've committed adultery. If you hate somebody, you've committed murder. Oh, those people that you really hate, let's say dislike, now that we put in a context of murder, okay, those people we really dislike that are oppressing us, they order us to walk a mile, and we're told we got to walk another mile with them just because we want to show them some kind of love. If you're going to loan somebody money, don't expect repayment. I mean, this is just the beginning of things, and people are trying to walk these things out. In the midst of all that's going on in this life of trying to figure out, now Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, and I'm living this life through the Holy Spirit, there were leaders that were called to lead. Now, they were not called based on their own merit, that they had some extraordinary gifting. I mean, think about who the disciples were, the original apostles that Jesus chose. I mean, that's a conglomerate of the, slackers, the ignorant. And so now they're forced into a place where Jesus has risen, and there has been given an opportunity for a leadership structure to develop out of these ignorant slackers and men of, I don't know. Anyway, you get the picture. And so Peter is one of those guys. his account is, obviously, we've gone over it and gone over it and gone over it. We went through, we went through 1 and 2 Peter. We went then through Mark, which it was written out of the perspective probably of Peter. I mean, it's well, there's a word that I would really like to use there, but I don't know what it is. But it was one that was given account through time to watch Peter's process. And it was ugly. And so we get to the part of the book of Acts now where Peter is once again thrust into the spotlight, not because he's doing some great things, but because he needs some things in his life addressed. There's some ugliness there. And so Peter is at the home of a tanner, which already gives you indication that Jesus had led him to a place that he was going to do some hard talking to, right? The tanner was already unclean ceremonially in the tradition of the Jewish nation of Judaism. And so he's sitting there in a tanner's place, wrestling with the concepts that he had been taught all his life, even as a fisherman, that were back in the Old Testament. And how does that relate now to the New Testament? How am I supposed to be living now? Especially that Jesus came and ascended, how am I supposed to be living? One of those things that were the ugliness down deep into Peter that didn't get resolved fully here was he was prejudiced. He was prejudiced. And so God takes him and leads him to a place where he is going to go minister to Gentiles. The Gentiles were the ones on the outer courts. Quite literally and figuratively, they were on the outer courts. And so God is going to shape and mold Peter in order to deliver a message to the Gentiles. For God, it's not enough that we just go do for him. In fact, that's where we have built much of our Christianity around. We just need to go do it. But now, God says, wait a minute, Peter. You're going to go through a process where I'm going to change you. So that your words will be authentic, with integrity. That you could speak without biases or hatred. So Peter goes and he ministers to Cornelius and his household. And in the midst of that, there are some things that I pulled out a couple weeks ago as review. First, what God is going to do, he's going to do through his people. He could do however he wants to. Now you know that some of these things are what we've taught for a while now. But he is going to do through people who are willing. First thing we think of is the extraordinary, the exceptional, that God uses the exceptional to do what he wants to do on the earth. Uh-uh. He used the ordinariness of people to do an amazing supernatural work. Number two, God will reveal truth about himself in the process of using us. So Peter is being used, he's being refined, but God reveals some special things to Peter. When we get to the end of, I think, Acts 10, Peter says, God shows no favoritism. I've learned this. God shows no favoritism. What a wonderful truth about God. In the midst of a culture that puts people on pedestals and says, man, look at that guy. I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that gal. To know that God shows no favoritism. Something that the Israelites didn't quite understand. Misinterpreted in the Old Testament. But Peter comes to this understanding. What a great characteristic to know about God. Number three. If you're used, if God changes you, you will have opportunity to impact. To impact lives. If you are in a place of refinement where God confronts some of the ugliness in us, and we are placed in positions of being used, and God reveals some things about himself, we will have impact. I guarantee it. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And finally, we will see God coming to earth quite literally. Now, God is here. His presence are here. What I mean by that is, in the midst, and okay, for the example of Cornelius and his household, Peter's standing there. God's still working on his prejudice, on his hatred. He's starting to understand some things. But man, when the Holy Spirit came upon these people, Peter saw God come to earth in great power. Not only will you have impact, but you'll see God changing lives. You'll see God quite literally making himself known, having his presence manifested in the lives of people who are being changed. That's where communities are changed. That's where neighborhoods are changed. That's where cities are changed. That's God's intent on the earth. You and I will see things we would never believe we would see before. God coming to earth. And so amidst of all this that's going on, Peter is probably on a high. And if Peter lived and worked and ministered, not accountable to anybody but God, and worked in a vacuum and siloed himself out, the story would end this in this way. But Peter and you and I are part of something that is much bigger than ourselves. In fact, that's the cool thing of belonging to the family of God. This thing, this kingdom life, is much bigger than anyone individually. It was much bigger than Peter. For all those who, in history, have said it was Peter who Jesus said was going to build the church, because Jesus said to him, Peter, you know, on the foundation, I'm on your foundation when build this kingdom. We have misinterpreted that. Okay? Maybe we'll get to that someday. Anyway, God wants to use the ordinariness of people in relationship with one another where there is not one exceptional person. And so Peter is involved and engaged. Even Peter, even the great apostle Peter, is engaged in something that is much larger than himself. And so what does he do? He goes back to Jerusalem. I believe Peter goes back and speaks to people who he's accountable to. Because God is doing something now that is different, I believe, than what was happening in the Old Testament as far as leadership. I believe that we see, obviously, pattern in the Old Testament that God's Spirit did not indwell the heart of the believer, but God's Spirit would come with power upon individuals. And those individuals then would be God's representation in a unique way. You think back, I mean, you can go back to Moses and Joshua and the judges and the Deborah and the kings and David, and you could go all the way through, and it usually was, the emphasis was on what? One person, right? One person. And so now Jesus comes in that pattern because Jesus is God, right? And he leads. But yet when he ascends to heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit. Now we see God indwell every heart that believes in him. So what does that look like as far as a leadership structure? I don't believe the church got it right in many instances. Why did Martin Luther, what was he protesting? You all now sit in a Protestant church, correct? What was Martin Luther protesting? You don't need one person to be a go-between. One of the things was you don't need one person to be a go-between, right? And so now, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling every heart, what does that look like as far as leadership? Now, we'll get to that in a second, but let's look at the way it's supposed to look. We looked at 1 Peter 5 when we were in 1 Peter. And this is what it's supposed to look like as far as a leadership structure or leadership group and those who lead or those who are being led. Now, I will say that with great confidence that you and I carry both of those mantras. We both are identified as, many instances, leaders and followers. I'm a leader and I'm a follower. I have authority in my life. Praise God, I have authority in my life. This is an important context or concept. But 1 Peter 5:1 says, "And now a word to you who are elders and to the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share his glory and his honor when he returns as a fellow elder. This is my appeal to you. Care for the flock of God that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because of what you are eager to do for God. Don't lord it over people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example." And then again, he says, Paul says, actually in 1 Thessalonians 5, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work. And remember to live peaceably with each other." And so there's a natural thing here that's going on. As we submit to one another, as we live with one another, as the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us, there's a harmony. There's a harmony between those who lead and those who follow. And once again, we all find ourselves in many instances in both of those places. It's a beautiful thing. And so Peter, I believe, is in this family where he is accountable and a part of something much bigger than himself. And so let's go back to Acts 11. Acts 11, let's start verse 1 through 4. Peter reports at Jerusalem. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying," oh, wait a minute, Pete, "you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. And so before we go into that, understand that if we're all in this together, and there's no exceptional, now there is, I believe, you know, we are all different levels in our walk with Jesus. But we all need God to reveal truth to us. Right? Jesus is no longer walking this earth leading in that way. We are all desirous and needful of Jesus to reveal truth to us and explain things to us. And so even leaders have a desperate need to hear from the Spirit of God to lead. And so Peter has a responsibility with the knowledge that he has received from God in this revelation about God showing no favoritism to those he's accountable to. Because they don't have all the answers, right? But yet have been chosen to lead. And so Peter goes to them, and he's going to explain what happened. And so just let me sum up what has happened. So Peter tells them, "You know what, guys? I was in Joppa. I was up on a roof. It was getting to be about mealtime. I went into this trance. And all of a sudden, God drops down this..." What's the word I'm looking for? "Sheet of animals. All kinds of animals, but they were unclean animals. And so God says, Pete, get up and kill and eat." And he said, "Not me, God. You know I've not done that." You know, the almost unforgivable eating unclean animals. bam, and God confronts that attitude. And he says, Peter, don't you dare call anything unclean that I have made clean. It's just a process. So brothers, I'm sitting there, I'm trying to wrestle with this. All of a sudden, unbeknownst to me, Cornelius sends these guys to come get me because God already spoke to him. Cornelius is this guy, you may have heard of him. He's a centurion. But yet, everybody says he's a God lover. But I bet he doesn't know anything about Jesus. And so they send for me. He put me, Peter, who has issues like this, not Philip, and not about, you know, we're hearing about Saul and over there, not any of these. He's sending me. So I'm telling you, I was just as confused as the rest of you were when I went there and I got into this place. And I'll tell you, I had probably a bad attitude when I confronted or when I talked to these guys, because I said, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing here. You know that I'm not supposed to be with you people. You understand that, don't you? That you are all unclean to me. But you know what? God said something to me back there that made me change my mind about coming over here. So why don't you tell me why you have me here? You unclean people that I'm not supposed to be talking to, why don't you tell me why I'm here? But I'm telling you what, brothers, I was changed. I'm starting to get this, and God showed me, because he sent his Holy Spirit on these people, that he shows no favoritism. I'm wrestling with this, guys. And so these guys are hearing this, and they're like, wow, whoa, okay, well, we got to rethink these things. These guys are trying to figure this out, this Old Testament concepts that God was revealing to them that they misinterpreted. How does this now relate to Jesus and how he's ascended and he sent his Holy Spirit, and how are we to relate to these people? And so below all of this, Peter is trying to figure it out along with all the rest of the leaders. And guess what? Those guys, here's what they say. Verse 15. Skip all the way down to 15. And Peter's continuing on this, and he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us in the beginning. Remember, guys? Remember how many were here at when we were up in the room? Remember? And the tongues of fire and all that. Do you remember that sensation of God coming to indwell our hearts and to teach us? It happened the same way to those people down there. Same way. And so, I believe the leadership there said, then Peter continues and said, and then I remember what the Lord said. He said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave it to them, the same gift as he gave us, also after believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You hear me, guys? How could I do anything but rejoice in God's character to give them the same thing he gave to us? I'm telling you, this was blowing their minds. This was absolutely blowing their minds. God was taking them from this, I believe, God was taking them from this understanding of this one great leader, the exceptional leader that does great things in the mighty hand of God, to a concept of leadership that was going to revolutionize the church. And I believe we still wrestle with some of these concepts. So let me talk to you a little bit more about some takeaways. You'll hear this, you've heard this probably before, you will continue to hear this again, because this is part of my passion. But here's some of the things that we take away from this. One, leadership is multiple. Leadership is multiple. You know the model, the pattern that leadership now takes within the church is patterned after the Trinity. It's patterned after the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who being co-equal, co-substantial, co-eternal, there is not one person within the Trinity that is greater than the other, though they submit to one another. They have different roles within the Godhead. This is the pattern that we've been given for leadership today. That is multiple, numerous, in other words. Not the exceptional, but multiple. Number two, leadership is diverse. Leadership is diverse. Now, I'm going to state the obvious, and this may be a shocker, especially to Elmer. Elmer, hang on here, okay? I do not contain all the gifts that the Holy Spirit desires for His church. I know. I am not the holder of every talent and gift and capability. I know, Elmer, you want to argue with that, but it's not true, okay? Leadership is diverse. It's beautiful because there are majors, now I will state the obvious, there are major deficiencies in me that God determined not to make me capable. Why? Because it's not my place to express those kinds of gifts. It's your place to express those kinds of gifts. You refine me. You can complete me. That I know that was made popular and probably lost its meaning, but there is a completeness now in the body when I am deficient and you are not. Not one person is sufficient, right? Jesus Christ is sufficient. His Spirit lives in each one of us. He's the only one that's sufficient. Sufficiency comes in diversity. And finally, we are interdependent. That leads into we are interdependent. We rely on one another. This is the body dynamic. These are the things that make the body beautiful, is because we rely on one another. We submit to one another. The buck doesn't necessarily stop here. These are things that we have wrestled with throughout the history of the church, and I believe we see evidence that is pretty tangible to say that leadership is multiple, that it is diverse, and that it is interdependent. I rely on you, you rely on me. So many times we as a body have operated for the exceptional, and groups of believers, body of believers, have gone as far as that person's ability. But we carry this message that God is reconciling to Himself mankind. And leaders take the position of equipping, empowering, and releasing people into the fullness of their own abilities, into the fullness of their own spiritual gifting. And this is how God expands His kingdom. This morning, I want you to know that God has such a plan for you. If you've committed yourself to Him, His plans are wonderful. Because what it means is, He takes His Spirit inside of you, His Spirit inside of you leads you into places where He shows Himself through your gifts, where He shows Himself through your abilities. And your abilities are different than my abilities. And yet they all give testimony to the fact that God's reconciling man to Himself. This great, great word. This morning, obviously, if you have opportunity and God's speaking something to you, you don't want to leave without acting upon that. If God's saying something to you, and you want somebody to pray with you, it could be something of what was said this morning, what was sung this morning, how, you know, you interacted today. If God's speaking to you, I want you to know that that this place is always open. Come up to the front here. You want to pray at the cross, you want to sit in the seat. If you want to sit in your seat, sit in your seat. If you want somebody to pray with you, come up here. And people will come and pray with you. But we're in this together, this exploration of who Christ is. Nobody's got it. In fact, for eternity, we'll be looking into the mysterious ways of God. He's infinite. And so we're in this together, and we're figuring this thing out. And so if you want somebody to pray with you, what a great opportunity to do it this morning. Will you pray with me?